Welcome to Pastor Matters, the podcast of the Center for Preaching and Pastoral Leadership at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We hope this conversation will both equip and encourage you to lead healthy churches that make disciples for the glory of God.
Hi, I'm Chuck Lawless.
And I'm Caleb Iverson.
And we want to thank you for listening to another episode of Pastor Matters. We have today on the podcast again, Caleb, my friend, my pastoral hero, Tom Eliff, who has been with us a couple of times before. And Tom, I'll just tell you that the podcasts we have had with you have gotten more positive feedback and traction than any others that we have done so far. And so we're really glad to have you on the podcast again today.
Well, I'm glad to join you, and you must have only done two so far.
We've done several. It's just your practicality, your humility, your pastoral experience. It means a lot to our listeners. You have served as a missionary, as a pastor, as a denominational leader. You are a hero to many. But I think of you, Tom, and I think of you as a man of prayer, and that's really what I want us to talk about. How do we, as pastors, really give our attention to prayer? In one of our previous podcasts with you, we asked you, what's one thing you would do differently if you were starting ministry all over again? And one of the things you said is that you would pray more, which is always interesting to me that sometimes the greatest prayer warriors also recognize they need to pray more. So tell us again, why would you say one of the things you would change is you would want to pray more if you were starting ministry again?
You know, Dr. Lawless, you can't effectively teach what you don't do. Hmm. And the longer I live, and I'm 80 now, the longer I live, the more I see that prayer is the one great tool that increases in its utility right up to the day that you die. You don't get worse in it. You can get better in it. It doesn't become less powerful. It becomes more powerful. It doesn't detract you from the verities of the Christian faith or Christian life. It actually, it's what it's all about. It draws you close to God, and you become like the people with whom you're the closest. And so, yes, I would pray more. I've said on more than one occasion that, you know, if a man could get to a point in his life where all he wanted for his life was simply all God wanted for his life, then all of his life he'd have all he wanted. Hmm. And prayer is the way you get there. And I believe I would do it more, and I would teach it more, and I would... If I was a pastor now, I would organize. In fact, I just got off a meeting, as I mentioned, where we're organizing a ministry of prayer for a particular focus that we have. And I just am a believer in prayer.
Go back to what you said about the man of God wanting all that God wants. Say that again for us so our listeners will hear that.
Yeah, I just believe that. And to say it this way, if I could get to the point in my life where all I wanted for my life was simply all God wanted for my life, then all my life I'd have all I wanted, and he would have all of me he wanted. Hmm. And I think prayer is the place that you go to learn that. I study of the Word of God. I, of course, accompanies prayer because prayer is based on truth. That's where we find out what God does want. Someone said the other day that they saw a cartoon of a man on his knees saying, "Oh Lord, speak to me, speak to me." And there was this long arm bursting through the clouds in which, and the hand on that arm had a Bible in it. And of course, the truth is God has spoken to us. So I just think it's a matter of joining with God through prayer and the study of his word, and you learn what he wants and aggressively cooperate with him.
Who are some of the folks that have taught you to pray, Tom?
Well, my dad, my granddad, my grandmother, my mother, my wife, Jeannie, of 49 years, and now my wife, Diana, of 7 years, both of us having lost our spouses, but both of us loving to pray, and we do pray. And then I would say Preacher Halleck, E.F. Halleck of Norman, Oklahoma, who passed away many years ago, a great man of prayer, taught me how to live by Bible promises, by the way. I would add to that group some others. Manly Beasley, Avery Willis had such an impact on my prayer life. I cannot tell you how grateful I am. Dr. Robert G. Witte, the founder of Luther Rice. I never attended Luther Rice, but I attended school at his feet. I'd have him come out to our church every year for three weeks, and I'd just walk around and follow him, or he'd walk around and follow me, and we would talk, and so much of his life was infused with prayer. So these are people who've meant a great deal to me.
So many names that our young listeners would not know, and I sometimes struggle with, do they have for themselves prayer role models in their lives, like you?
I would hope that would be the case. And all we can do is what? Practice it ourselves, and then use every opportunity the Lord gives us to teach and preach to others on the importance of prayer.
That's right.
Well, Tom, along with that, as you mentioned, those personal examples for you where you've seen their personal prayer life, and we have pastors that are listening to this. And I'm just curious myself. I mean, I think many pastors could say, I'm even recognizing this now, the temptation to do ministry first and to pray second. And so would you mind just talking a little bit more of what makes the personal prayer life of the pastor so vital to ministry?
Could I give you an example as opposed to a precept here? Would that help?
Yeah.
Earlier in my ministry, back in the 80s, even before we went to the mission field, I went to pastor a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. In fact, I had the privilege of doing a year and a half interim there just recently and had just a delicious time. But God really got on my case about prayer. And these were back during the days when, man, in the early 70s and 80s, I mean, the church growth and all these things. And I wanted this church to grow. And I thought, you know, then it occurred to me, there are a lot of things I can't do. But there's one thing I can do. And ironically, it's the one thing that the Lord said I should do. And that is prayer. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will. Of course, you have to abide in him and his words abide in you. Well, I made a decision. I wasn't smart enough to lead all these things. But I could pray. And I remember coming in and telling the lady there in the office, if you will, hold my calls until noon. I had no idea what I was saying, but I said, hold my calls until noon. I'm going to pray and study every day until noon, but I'm going to pray. And she said, sure. I mean, that very first day, I prayed and prayed and prayed and looked at my watch and 15 minutes had passed. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to pray. But now listen to this. I finally, I saw the church, the roll book for the church, the membership record. It was a printout, an archaic computer. Back in those days, we didn't even use that much. Printout of the roll sheet. So I started going through that roll sheet. And pretty soon the time had passed. And about 11:30, 11:45, I stepped out of my office. And my secretary said to me, Brother Tom, and she introduced me to a man who was standing there. He said he'd like to talk to you. And he walked into my office and he said, you know, I was just driving down the road and saw the sign for the church and I've got such needs. And well, in just no time, I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. It was just amazing. Well, so the next day I came in and I began praying And I did the same thing. Just went through the church roll. And I'll say something about that, how I changed that after a while with by writing letters every day. But I did that, and I came out about 11:30, 11:45, and the president of our church's WMU, the Women's Missionary Union, was seated there. She said, "Could I visit with you?" And she stepped in my office, and she said, "Brother Tom," she said, and she told me her story. She said, "I don't believe I'm a Christian. Could you tell me how to become a Christian?" And so I led the president of the WMU to the Lord. Don't think that's strange. I could have done the same for the brotherhood, but no church's brotherhood was as strong as the WMU, you know. And so she came to know the Lord. So the next day I thought, well, this is really interesting. And I came on a Wednesday morning and I prayed until noon and came out. And sure enough, somebody else was seated there. And I had the privilege of leading that person to the Lord. And for 2 weeks, God just invited me into an intensive care ward for people who needed Christ as their Savior. And it was God's way of saying, now, you want to talk about church growth. You can talk about all that. You want to talk about Bill? But pray. This is the way to do it. Now, I added some things to that, and I stopped doing some things, which we can either talk about or not talk about. But over about a 9-year period, saw that church grow from a few hundred people to well over 2,000 people in attendance every Sunday. And it was not, you know, I mean, we would have people come out and they say, "You can't do this here. You don't have enough space." We had 3.5 acres. But God was in charge of it. And for, he had a young man, a preacher that was willing to do what he said. Now, I wish I could say that I'd always been as faithful in prayer as that, but I'm just using that as an example to say that this was God's way of grabbing me by the shoulders and saying, Tom, listen, my work moves forward on prayer. That's the way it happens.
Surely good. I love, Tom, when I hear your stories of just God's moving. And I've heard these stories over the years, but they're always accompanied by and preceded by people on their knees. And prayer really is our confession of dependence on God. And I also know, though, that we're talking to listeners, many who are pastors who have never learned how to pray. No one's ever taught them how to pray. They want to pray, but they're not sure how. So what are some initial steps or principles you would suggest for a pastor who wants to cultivate his prayer life?
You know, Dr. Lawless, I probably will approach this a little bit differently now than you've heard me approach it in the past. I would have to say the first prerequisite is to want it. I meet so many people who talk about prayer. I mean, we're talking about it on this program. But if they're faced with having the Bible on their desk and their cell phone beside it, it won't be very long before it become quite obvious what has the priority in their life.
That's good.
You have to want something. And I hear what you're saying. I know, you know, we're talking to pastors and they want to know. The problem is that most don't. We want the results, but we don't want the discipline. And prayer is a discipline. It's a discipline. It's almost like a muscle, and it becomes more effective the more you use it. And the more you use it, the more you learn about it. And I would just say for Pete's sake, start. Just start. If it really means that much to you, then start. Now, there's some tools. I mean, let me give you, for instance, I don't know where I got this. I think I got it out of a book that I read back about that time of my life. And by the way, I came to this decision that I ought to pray by reading some biographies, and I discovered the commonality of all these effective missionaries and ministers and so forth was their prayer life. I mean, I never preached like some of them. I wouldn't be in the country as some of them would be, but I could pray. And so somewhere in there, I read about a pastor who would pray for five people on his church roll a day or something like that. Well, I started, I developed this little letter that says, you know, dear so-and-so, you know, as you know, as a pastor, one of my grave concerns is that our church family walk with God, and I don't have the opportunity to visit with everyone all the time, but I want you to know, and I would had a place in there for my secretary to put a date, just to pencil it in or pin it in, and it's on this day, I will be on my knees before the Lord praying on your behalf. If you have a prayer need, just turn this letter over and, write that out and either mail it back to me or bring it by the church office. I was astounded. You know, first of all, I was astounded that some people never did even respond, but some people did. And so on that day, every morning I'd come in, my secretary would have those letters there. I would do five a day. And with those letters, she would have the responses from people, and I would get on my knees and I would pray. And Dr. Lawless, you know this, when, you know, I went to some years later, had the wonderful privilege of being a part of the team there at, IMB. And they asked me when I joined the team, now, what, you know, what is your leadership style? I said, I'll be honest with you. I'm just a pastor. That is my calling. And if you want somebody to pastor IMB, well, then I might talk with you about that. Well, what you know is that we cut a hole out of the wall beside my office. We made it into a prayer chapel, and I started sending out. I did just what I've always done, had always done for years, decades, and I was amazed. I'd come early to the office, and there'd be people standing in my office door waiting to talk to me, and I'd walk in, and there would be these letters from people on the staff there, and sometimes a year or two would pass, you know, and you wouldn't hear from them. Then all of a sudden the crisis would come and you would hear from them. And I don't know of a better way to know people than to pray for them. And I don't know a better way to get the work of God done than to pray.
Well, and I do remember the signal that it sent, Tom, when you knocked the hole in that wall and set up a place of prayer in your office. It just was a visible, tangible reminder of how important this task is for you and ought to be for all of us.
Sure.
Here at Southeastern, we believe that the Great Commission is the church's mission. That is why we are committed to ministry preparation in partnership with the local church. Through more than 40 advanced graduate and undergraduate degrees, we offer robust biblical and theological education that equips students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. Visit sebts.edu to learn more.
Tom, can I ask you a question? I'm just thinking about, you know, you mentioned prayer as a discipline. And, you know, I was just thinking about, we've been in Colossians 4, and there's this example of Epaphras who's struggling in his prayers for the believers there. How have you in the past maybe persevered in times where prayer has felt more like a discipline, or your prayer life has felt dry, you've just been in the valley? Could you share maybe an example or two of that in your life?
Sure.
And what that's been
sure.
like for you?
First of all, let me just say that I have failed often at that task, and repeatedly, and had to come back to the Lord in confession and repentance. And so it's not like, you know, that here's Brother Tom, the paragon of prayer. I don't know of anybody who has. When you pray, you're doing battle. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you get weary, sometimes you get frustrated, sometimes you get confused about it. But when you enter into prayer, yes, there are different aspects of prayer, but effective prayer, the kind of prayer we're talking about here, you're dressed in the whole armor, and you step onto the battlefield, and you're doing battle for the souls of men and women and boys and girls and families and issues in your community and people on the field, you're doing battle. So I would have to say, first of all, I'm familiar with failure. I don't ever want to become a friend of failure. And I know some people who do, they get really friendly with failure and it doesn't bother them and they pal around with it. But I'm familiar with it, much to my chagrin and my sorrow. Several things. You gotta have men in your life like Dr. Lawless is to me, who at moments when you need to hear the truth, he will speak the truth to your heart. And I remember when my first wife passed away, on the way home between the cemetery, the gravesite, and my house, I made a list of 5 men. And when I got home, this was the day we had buried her. The day of the funeral, we had buried her several days early. When I got home, I called each of those 5 men and made an appointment with one each different day. I went with one on Monday for breakfast, one on Tuesday, for lunch, one through the week. And the reason I did this was because I realized I was in a particularly vulnerable place. My wife was gone. She spoke such truth to me and into my heart and was such a companion in prayer. I realized that I could let that go. So I need to be accountable. And so I would say, secondly, accountability. You need some men in your life that ask you hard questions. We talk about that. I mean, that's a whole other subject, which maybe we can talk about some other time, that I think is very important. But you need men in your life who speak truth to you. I would have to say that Diana now, that I'm not pastoring a church, although we're quite busy, but Diana is my prayer partner. She was a pastor's wife, Wayne Barber's wife, before Wayne passed away of Lou Gehrig's disease some years ago. And we've been married now 7 years, but we sit as we did, we try to do this daily. We don't always make it daily. I confess to you, but we try. And for instance, people say, well, how do you know your family? Well, we've got 6 kids, their spouses, 33 grandkids, many married, 20 great grandkids and counting. And we try to pray for every one of them by name. Well, that's just for starters. And then you go to battle for them. And then you go to battle for other people that you know that are in different places around the world or other issues. And all of a sudden, when you realize that prayer, and this is the answer to your question, and I'm sorry I've preached here, but prayer is the way to get things done. I don't mean you can sit back and be lazy and put your feet up on the desk and, everything's going to get done. But until you pray, I'm not sure how effective what you're going to do is going to be. But after you pray, I'm going too long here. Because of this, the key is in prayer and study of God's word to find out what it is that God wants. So you can reach up in prayer and aggressively cooperate with him. I hope that makes sense.
It does. The partnership between spending time with God in prayer and spending time with God through his word is really critical. And you always bring a balance to those things. Well, Tom, every time we have you on the podcast, you challenge us. The Lord uses you to convict us. And I pray that that's the case for you listeners as Caleb and I have listened. And I know just from just listening to the words of Tom, it challenged how might I seek God even more? And pastors, we want to help you do that through the Pastor Center. Tom, thank you for joining us for this podcast.
Thank you, Dr. Lawless and Caleb. Good to see you.
Good to see you, Tom.
And listeners, we want to thank you again for listening to this episode of Pastor Matters.
If you found this conversation helpful, consider leaving us a 5-star rating and review. We'd also love to hear any feedback you'd be willing to give. You can leave that feedback on whatever podcast platform you're listening to or email us at pastorcenter@sebitz.edu. As always, it's our mission at the Center for Preaching and Pastoral Leadership to equip and encourage pastors. I hope that we've done that with today's conversation.
And as always, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.